We shall return to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we shall read again verses 2 and 3. 1 Kings 19 at verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. You would think that the events recorded in chapter 18 would have led to a new era in the history of Israel. Surely after these dramatic events, Israel would now follow the Lord. Baal was shown to be helpless. The prophets of Baal prayed to him and pleaded with him, yet he could not produce fire to come down and burn the sacrifice. Baal is no god. 450 prophets of Baal, the leaders of the Baal religion in Israel at the time, they were slain. The people had confessed, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Elijah had prayed, and the rain had come. After 3.5 years of drought, the rain was now falling. Elijah had led the chariot of Ahab. All these 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Surely a new day was beginning. A day when the prophet and the king would work together under the Lord. But nothing seems to have changed. Jezebel is on the warpath. She says to Elijah, the gods do so to me also, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of these by tomorrow. Well, the time came when the gods, or rather the God, the only God, did destroy Jezebel. She was thrown out of a window, trampled underfoot by horses, and eaten by dogs. But as someone said, the wheels of God grind slowly, but exceedingly surely. Yes, God's purposes are fulfilled. God's judgment comes. Jezebel is destroyed, but not yet. Her time has not yet come. Her sins have not reached their full peak of intensity. Elijah flees. He goes south. He goes eventually to Horeb, Mount Horeb. Or Mount Sinai, as it's called often in the scripture. And there he complains to God against Israel. They are covenant breakers. They have thrown down thine altars. They have slain my prophets. And I only am left. You notice how God responds. God says to him, go and prepare instruments for judgment. Anoint Hazael, king of Syria, that terrible enemy on the north. Anoint Jehu to be king of Israel, to wipe out the family of Ahab. anoint Elisha to be prophet, to carry on the work that you have begun. And God assures Elijah, don't worry, Elijah. I have my 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I will have my 7,000. I will have my remnant. I will have my people while sun and moon endure. We sometimes look at the mess that the church is in at the moment. Divided, watered down gospel, the immorality, the helplessness. The church has become so weak. And we wonder, are the days of Christianity numbered? But friends, we must take courage. God is building his church. And God will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And God will have his 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Compromises all around us, the church weak and dying, but the church will not die. And the church will be revived, and God's cause will prosper. God has his plan. Judgment comes, but mercy also comes. And God will build his kingdom and save his people. Let's look then at the passage in front of us. And first of all, I want you to notice Jezebel's unbelief. It's fascinating to notice. This passage is very instructive. Imagine Ahab coming breathless into the palace. Jezebel, he says, I've got news. Amazing things have happened. You know, we were up there on Mount Carmel. And the prophets, all your prophets were there, 450 of them. And they built an altar, and they put wood on the altar, and they put a sacrifice on the altar. And then he started to pray, and they were praying for fire to come, and the fire didn't come. And they prayed more and more, and they shouted, and they yelled, and they screamed, and the fire didn't come. And they danced around the altar, and the fire didn't come. And they started cutting themselves with knives, and the fire didn't come. And you know what happened then, Jezebel? Elijah the prophet, he came and he built up the altar and he put wood upon it and he put the sacrifice on it. And then he got people to come along with 4 barrels of water and pour it all over the sacrifice and into a trench that he had put round the altar and then 4 more barrels of water and then 4 more barrels of water. So the whole thing was a soaking mess and he got down on his knees and he prayed and fire came down and it burnt the sacrifice and it burnt the wood and it burnt the stones and it burnt the earth and it licked up all the water. It was amazing. And the crowd, the people said, the Lord, here's the God. The Lord, here's the God. And then they took the prophets and they killed them. 450 of them. Because they were false prophets. And Jezebel stood and stared at him. And she said, Ahab, how did you allow that? Ahab, why did you do it? Ahab, you are the king. Ahab, this is rebellion. Oh, but I saw it. I saw the miracle. I saw the fire. I don't believe it. I won't believe it. I can't believe it. But Baal couldn't answer the prayer. And Jehovah answered. And not only that, but then Elijah prayed and the rain came. And you can see the rain has come. Yes, said Jezebel. And God didn't send it. It was Baal that sent the rain. But Jezebel, no. It was the Lord who sent the rain.
Oh no, Ahab, you fool. You've been taken in. Why are you believing that crazy prophet? Baal is true, and Jehovah is not. Amazing, isn't it? No matter how many miracles you show, no matter how many wonderful things are done, people will not believe. It's amazing how hard the human heart is. Remember in the Gospels, Lazarus. Lazarus died and was buried. And he was in the grave 4 days. And Jesus came along. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha shouted, no, by now he stinks. He's been dead so long. And Jesus said, if you will only believe, did I not say to you, if you will believe, then you shall see the salvation of the Lord. And they took away the stone. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. And many people believed in Jesus because of what was seen, what happened. But you remember the Pharisees. They said, let's kill Jesus. People are following Jesus. We've got to kill Jesus. And not just that, let's kill Lazarus. Because for his sake, many people are believing in Jesus. So we've got to kill Lazarus and we've got to kill Jesus. But Lazarus was a sign. An evidence, a proof that Jesus was the Messiah. But kill him. Get rid of him. We don't want it. We won't believe it. The hardness, the rebellion of the human heart. Remember the parable that contained a man by the name of Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and was buried and hell he opened his eyes, been in torments. He saw Lazarus, the beggar, in heaven. And he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus with a drop of water that he may cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, no. There's no mitigation of pain in hell. There's no painkillers in hell. There's no relief from torment there. You've got to suffer. There's no way out. There's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. And there's no coming between the two. No coming or going. Well, the rich man said, then send Lazarus so that he may go and tell my brothers to warn them lest they also come to this terrible place of suffering. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. They have the gospel. Let them follow the Bible. And the rich man from hell said, no, Father Abraham, but send Lazarus to them, because if they see somebody from the dead, they will believe. And Abraham replied, even although one rise from the dead, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rose from the dead. Fascinating. That the poor man was called Lazarus, isn't it? Just like the other Lazarus who arose, and yet they refused to believe. And of course, Jesus himself, he performed some many miracles. For a while, people, crowds believed in him, but when it all seemed to be working in their favor, and everything seemed so good, but then, you remember, how they cried, crucify him, crucify him. You see, Jesus calls us to a life of denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. He calls us to self-sacrifice and he calls for wholehearted commitment. Jesus calls for that. And so people wanted rid of Jesus. But there were so many miracles. How could they not see that he was the Messiah? Eventually they crucified him. But on the third day he rose again.
And you remember what happened. There were these soldiers who were guarding his grave. And the soldiers went and they told the chief priest what had happened. And the chief priest said, look, here's some money. Take that and go away and tell people that you'd fallen asleep. And while you were asleep, his disciples came and stole away his body. So he didn't really rise from the dead. And if you get into trouble from Pilate, the Roman governor, for falling asleep on duty, we'll see to that. We'll make sure that everything works out fine. So don't worry. There's some money. Go away and tell that Jesus didn't rise. His body was stolen. Well, that's it, isn't it? That's human nature. Doesn't matter how many miracles. Doesn't matter though one rise from the dead and tell them. Doesn't matter what demonstrations of the truth are made. People will not believe. They refuse to believe. They're determined in their unbelief. And what about you? God's dealings with you. Do you believe? Or do you refuse to believe? God's goodness to you. God's blessings in your life. God's evidences to you of his existence. God's kindness to you. And do you refuse to believe and harden your heart and you will not accept? The heavens God's glory do declare, the sky his handworks preach, day after speech to day and night to night doth knowledge teach. The world around us speaks so clearly of a creator. And yet, the refusal to obey, to listen, to submit, to accept. The cleverest of people, and you see them in all their intellectual ability, in all their giftedness, and they will accept any explanation for the universe rather than that God created it. They will believe in the most fantastic reactions taking place, chemical reactions taking place without direction. And they study the amazing complexity of one cell. And they think it just happened. Somehow or other it came about. A refusal to submit to the truth. Down, deep down in their conscience, they know there's a God. There's that awareness of God there. But there's a holding down, a trampling down upon the truth in unrighteousness. They know that they are answerable to God, and yet they refuse to face up to this. Jezebel's unbelief. Jezebel, is it not so plain? You're worshipping Baal, and what can Baal do? Can Baal answer prayers? You're worshipping Baal, and he can produce no fire. Jehovah produces the fire. You're worshipping Baal, the fertility God who gives storms and who gives rain. Well, where has the rain been for these last 3.5 years? And the prophet of the Lord prays and the rain comes. Your prophets, they couldn't save themselves. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't help. And yet Jezebel is determined in her unbelief. Is that not the human heart? In willful rebellion and rejection of the truth. Determined against God. What will convince a person? Think of the days of Jesus and all these miracles. What will convince a person? Think of the day of Pentecost and the power of God's Spirit. And all the conversions and still the refusal to believe. Jezebel's unbelief. Could you be like Jezebel, refusing to believe, refusing to trust? Secondly, we have here Elijah's discouragement. It was a wonderful day on Mount Carmel. He had amazing answers to prayer. He saw the fire coming down and burning up the sacrifice. And then he prayed. And when he prayed the seventh time, the rain came. The hand of God was upon him in a wonderful way. He had run 17 miles before the chariot of Ahab. Supernatural strength given to him. Elijah, though, he was so excited. Surely, something wonderful has been done. A great change has been brought about. Surely a wonderful reformation has begun. God working so dramatically. All these prophets of Baal have been slain. The king now knows that Jehovah is God and not Baal. And I've offered to help the king. And there I was, running before the chariot of the king. And then he gets a messenger. A messenger from Jezebel saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Things are just as they were before. Nothing has changed. Ahab seemed to be reformed. But once he got into Jezebel's clutches, he was back again to his old ways. Jezebel is on the throne, and Ahab is her poodle. It's hard. Hard when we labor for God and we see nothing. When we pray and speak to people and speak earnestly to people and long for them to be saved and yet nothing. And when we see encouraging signs and they seem to be showing an interest and things seem to be moving in the right direction, but then they fall back to their old ways. That's hard. Very discouraging. Disheartening. Difficult when we go out on our outreach and we speak to people. So many people show no interest. That's hard. And then you see some people and they show a little bit of interest and you get a bit encouraged and they say, oh yes, we'll be in church on Sunday. And then Sunday comes and there's no sign of them. It's hard to keep on laboring, keep at it, working away. It's so easy to despair, to give up, to say, what's the use? I'm sure you too must have felt tempted to unbelief, to doubt, to discouragement. I know from time to time in my own life how I have to battle against that very same thing. Doubt, discouragement. Where is the Lord? Why are things not happening? But God is on the throne. And God is working out his purposes. Surely. And steadfastly and purposefully. And God knows what he's doing. And thank God, he's in control. Not you or me. Verse 3, in modern versions, for example, the NIV is translated, Elijah was afraid, and he arose and went to Beersheba for his life. But in the AV it's translated, Saul Some manuscripts have the word fear there, but the majority of manuscripts have the word see. It's more likely that the word fear came into these manuscripts as an interpolation. Far better to take it as it is here. When he saw that, Elijah wasn't afraid for his life. In fact, Elijah wanted to die. He wasn't afraid of Jezebel, and he wasn't afraid of Ahab. And he wasn't afraid of the 450 prophets of Baal. He went for his life. Why did he go for his life? Because he wanted to die, but he didn't want Jezebel to be the one to have the victory over him. He didn't want Jezebel to be able to gloat over him. So he went away, and he wanted to die under the juniper tree in the wilderness. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life. When he saw what had happened, when he saw that nothing had changed, when he saw that Jezebel was on the throne, when he saw that Ahab was siding with Jezebel, he went away. Headed south. 100 miles south to the country of Judah, and south in Judah to the town of Beersheba. And he didn't stop there. He went on from Beersheba, left his servant there, and went on through the desert. Our plans are different from God's plans. But whose plans matter and whose plans are best? But we want our plans to be fulfilled. We want things to happen and to happen now, good things. But God's timing is so different from ours. Lord, we want to see it now. We want to see Jezebel destroyed now. We want to see the worship of Israel restored now. We want to see Israel as a nation converted now. We want to see people converted in Glasgow now, today. We want to see the church strengthened. We want to see the kingdom of God advanced. Let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. I've got nothing to contribute. There's nothing I can do. What can I do to stem the tide? What can I do to help the cause? What can I do by preaching or witnessing or praying or outreach? Helpless. I can do nothing. Give up. Despair. Lie down under the juniper bush and say, Lord, take away my life. Lord, take me to heaven. I'm weary. I'm discouraged. I'm disheartened. I can't go on. That's the way it was with Elijah. And sometimes that's the way it is with us. But friends, we have to give God his place. We have to give God his place upon the throne. It's not for us to tell God how to run the world. It's not for us to complain against God. No, you and I must trust and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Wait upon the Lord, and you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. So surely there's a lesson for us here. In the midst of all our discouragements, Surely there is a lesson. Yes, we become discouraged, but let God be God. Our duty is to obey, our duty is to serve, and let God be God. Thirdly, we see here God's tender care for his prophet. Elijah left his servant at Beersheba and went a day's journey and threw himself down under a juniper tree, exhausted, fell asleep. Sleep can be a great blessing, but Elijah needed more than sleep, and we're told that an angel came to him. Previously, he had been fed by ravens, and then he was fed by a widow woman in Sarephath. The cruse of oil and the barrel of meal never failed while the famine went on. But here he's fed by angels. And there is a cruse of water and a cake baked on the coals. So he eats the food and he drinks the water and he lies down to sleep again. And then we're told that the angel of the Lord came again. Notice that it's the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord in Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God revealing himself. In Old Testament times, God the Son. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him, saying, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." What journey? The journey to Horeb. The journey to Sinai. The Mount of God. This is the journey he was on. He was safe in Beersheba. He was safe from Jezebel in a foreign country, far away, 100 miles away from Jezreel. But Elijah is on a journey, and he can't stop at Beersheba. He must go to the Mount of the Covenant. He had been north in Carmel, Baal's Mount, and now he goes south to Mount Sinai, where Moses met with God, and where the law and the covenant was given. He arose, he ate, and he drank, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. What does that remind you of? 40 years in the wilderness. 40 days that the spies spent searching out the land of promise. 40 days that Moses was on Mount Sinai, speaking to God face to face, and receiving from God the law, the covenant. He came thither to a cave, and he lodged there. We see God's tender care, providing him with food, with rest, with sustenance. Food and rest are so important. And then the sustenance. And so he makes his way to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the Mount of Moses. And he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there, verse 9. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, "What dost thou here, Elijah?" Now, some people take that as a rebuke. What are you doing here, Elijah? You shouldn't be here. You should be back in the northern kingdom. But if he was back in the northern kingdom, he would be killed by Jezebel. No. God had directed him here. God had given him the strength to come here. This was an important experience. This was him coming to the Mount of the Covenant. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." There was Elijah, Elijah at the end of his resources. Elijah under the juniper tree wanting to die. It's interesting. Elijah was a mighty man of prayer. He had wonderful answers to prayer. He prayed for the life of a little boy who had died, and the boy was resurrected. He prayed for fire to come down from heaven, and the fire came down from heaven. He prayed for rain, and the rain came. He prayed to die, and he never died. One of two men who never died. It's good that the Lord doesn't answer all our prayers. The Lord knows what he's doing. And the Lord will answer our prayers in the right way. He prayed to die, but the Lord lovingly cared for him. God's tender care. And God knows you and me. And God will look after us. And he will keep us from all evil. He will put us through trials and temptations. But remember, there is no temptation befalleth you but such as is common to man. And along with the temptation, the Lord will send a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God with a trial will send a way of escape. He will not allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. He loves us. He cares for us. He's concerned about us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Though we have to go through the fire, he says, when thou passest through the fire, I will be with thee, and the flame shall not kindle upon thee. Finally, we have here Elijah's protest. What doest thou here, Elijah? And Elijah protests against Israel. And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord. I have been zealous for the Lord. I've been concerned about the honor of the Lord. In my great zeal, I have sought to establish the Lord's religion. And I have seen to the slaying of 450 prophets of Baal. I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. I tried to bring them back, but I failed. They have thrown down thine altars. They have slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God says to him, go and stand forth upon the mount before the Lord. Remember how Moses was to stand there on the mount. He wanted to see God, that God was with him, and God would be with him, and God would bless Israel. And God put him in a cleft of the rock and passed before him, and he saw a little of God. Just the back parts, as it were, the tail end of God's glory. But it was so great that it was all he could bear. He saw a little of the glory of the Lord. What an encouragement that was to him. God with Israel. God, the God who made his covenant with Israel, would be with Israel. And now here is Elijah in the same position. And there he is on Mount Horeb. And God says, go forth, and I will pass by. You will see my glory. And there was a great and a strong wind, and it rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. A great hurricane, throwing down rocks and tearing them in pieces, as it were. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind there was an earthquake, and the whole place shook, and the rocks were being torn apart by this terrible earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, lightning, and the whole place was burning as it were. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he covered his face with his mantle. The Lord was in the voice. That still small voice. You and I, we want to see the mighty wind. We want to see the great earthquakes. We want to see the dramatic fire. But the Lord works out his purposes so often quietly in the hearts of men and women, secretly bringing about his purposes in their lives. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood at the entering of the cave. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Wait a minute, Elijah. What about the 100 prophets that Obadiah saved and fed them in 2 caves? What about Obadiah himself? Ah, yes, but they were all in hiding. There was no prophet prepared to show his face above the parapet. Apart from Elijah, I only am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. And what does God say to him? The Lord said, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu the son of Nimshi anoint to be king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shaphat to be prophet in thy place. Whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will slay. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will slay. The still small voice. I'm in control. I know what I am doing. I will look after my church. I will build up my kingdom. I will bring about the reformation of Israel. I will bring about the coming of the Messiah. I will have my people while sun and moon endure. I will bring my judgment, my chastisements and my correction upon Israel. And I know how to bring Israel to their knees. I will use foreign kings, and I will use Israelite kings, and I will use prophets to bring about my purposes. Verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every tongue, every mouth, which hath not kissed him. You think you're alone, Elisha, but I have my 7,000, and I will have my 7,000, and I have my 7,000 in Glasgow today too. I know what I'm doing. I'm gathering in my people. You do your work. Leave the results to me. You sow the seed. You spread the word. You witness and evangelize for me. You follow me, standing for the truth. You protest against the wickedness and evil of the day and publish forth the glad tidings of the gospel. And I will have my 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal and whose mouth has not kissed him. What encouragement there is for us in that, isn't there? In every age and in every generation, even in Israel's darkest days, God had his people. And God has his people today. How wonderful it is to know that right across this city tonight, the Lord's people are gathering in different groups to worship him. Right across Scotland tonight, thousands worship the Lord. True children of his. Right across the whole world, millions of people born again, saved by the grace of God, worshipping Him in different languages, bowing their knee to King Jesus, confessing with their mouths that He is Lord. Give God His place. Remember the still small voice. In some ways we'd like to be a religion, maybe like Islam, mighty with a sword, fighting and going and saying, convert or die, and plundering and destroying and capturing and bringing into subjection by our own mighty power or God's power. But that's not God's way of working. God works through the still small voice, in the heart, in the conscience. The Apostle Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We have a powerful God and a powerful gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying the word, saving souls. God's kingdom is coming. Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, and His kingdom will come. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ.